Well, today I'm continuing in James chapter 5, wrapping up chapter 5 about, or not wrapping up, but wrapping up this section before we get into prayer. And James talks about integrity, basically, in verse 12. And so integrity, as I was thinking about it and I was studying it, and I think, you know, integrity is really one of the most highly desired characteristics in any relationship. Doesn't matter what kind of relationship it is, integrity is highly desired. And so what is integrity? It's having sound moral character and honesty. It's kind of a combo thing, okay? You have to have a sound moral character, but there has to be honesty along with it. And so when Christy and I do marriage prep sessions, you know, we ask the man and the woman both, will say, you know, like, what kind of qualities are you looking for in a husband or in a wife? And what almost always comes up without fail, one of the top things is honesty, right? I want honesty. And sometimes we get into that and it's like part of the issues they've had already is they're not being honest with one another. And like, so we get into that and like, that's what I desire, honesty. And then we look at another list and it's like, what things are most hurtful? What are the things that you think could bring the most damage to your relationship and your self-esteem and everything? And they said, it's dishonesty. You know, right there, like it comes back. And this is like a, you know, not together, it just all comes back. And so what they desire ultimately is just a spouse that has integrity, right? That has good moral character and that has honesty. And you think about companies when they're looking for leaders. Typically, okay, you got some corrupt companies, but typically they're looking for integrity. They're looking for people of integrity. Who here has seen Courageous? Right? The guy, what's his name? The Spanish guy, Mexican guy? Javier, yeah. Javier gets this job in this factory, and they bring him in, and they're like, hey, we got this shipment coming in. Could you, you know, we're getting 12. Can you report 11? Don't worry about what I'm doing with the 12th one. And this is the owner. He's like, don't worry about what I'm doing with the 12th one. I just need you to report that I got 11. And he's like, man, I don't think I can do that. And he's like, well, why don't you just sleep on it? Why don't you know, because, you know, you got to be loyal to me. You got to do what I need to be done. I need to make sure my guy's going to do what I ask. And he comes back the next day and he's just like, sir, I've prayed about it and thought about it and I cannot do that. And he's like, shakes his hand. He's like, congratulations, you got the job. He was the, I don't know how many people, 5th, 6th, 7th person that they had interviewed for the job. All the rest of them are like, yeah, I'll do that. If that's what you want, I'll mark that. They're looking for integrity. And most employers, a good employer, is looking for integrity. And you think about that, and what kind of words do you use to describe someone who has integrity? You can use words like honest, of course, but you can use trustworthy, you can use dependable, you can use loyal. These are all words that can describe integrity. And so even just think about your life, think about any leader in your life, whether it could be, you know, maybe a job, you could have a boss, you can have mentors, accountability partner, spouse, church leader. If you're a student, you could have teachers, parents, like all of these types of things. What are the one thing that you really desire for them to have? It's probably integrity, right? You want a teacher that has integrity. You want someone that's leading you to have integrity. You want them to be honest. You don't want them to cheat you, to mess you over. You want them to have moral character. So the good thing is that integrity is something that can be learned. Okay? It takes time, but it is something that can be learned. It's something that can be, that you can see growth in. So if you have a history of being dishonest, a history of being untrustworthy, unreliable, disloyal, it's going to take time, but you can change the course of your life by the power of Christ in you. That's the key. The power of Christ in you is the key to changing that. So you can grow in integrity. You can lose your integrity or regress in it. But it all starts with the words that come from our mouth. As we've been reading through James, how often does James talk about the words? The words that we speak, the things that we say, over and over and over. We see this throughout the book of James. He really brings attention to what we say in Chapter 1, verse 26, he said, if anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, his religion is useless and he deceives himself. Right? It doesn't matter what kind of head knowledge you have of the word. It doesn't matter if you show up to church, if you go outside the church and you tear people down and you you're just filthy with your mouth, and you say things without thinking them through, without any care of what the consequences are. Your religion is useless, right? And that's what people think of the church, by and large, outside of the church. That's what they think. Religion is useless. They act the same as I do, or they act the same as my neighbor does who doesn't go to church or whatever. And James talks about, in chapter 3, he talks almost the whole chapter is about the power and the evils of the tongue, right? The untamable tongue and how much damage the tongue can do. And so here in chapter 5, he's covering yet another issue with our speech. And I believe that he does all this building up to what he wraps up with, because what he wraps up with is one of the greatest uses of speech, which is our prayers, praying and praying for people. So James continues to reveal a person's speech. And a person's speech, we talked about this, what it does is it reveals that glimpse at their true heart, right? It reveals that glimpse of their spiritual condition, because out of the mouth comes from the overflow of the heart. Out of the mouth, out of the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaks. And so James in chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Now above all, my brothers," again, talking to believers, "above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Your yes must be yes, your no must be no, so that you won't fall under judgment." He starts off with, now above all. Like, above all what? Like, is this the most important thing in the world? Is this the most important thing that he's ever said? Or what? "Above all, my brothers." He's saying this is of higher significance than the things that I've just taught you. Okay, so I taught you all these other things about our speech. I taught you all these other things about walking out your faith and about practical faith. And above all of that, this one is higher. It's not that they're unimportant, but you really have got to get this one. And he says, "Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath." Now, during this time, we've got to know that in the New Testament era, these people were abusing what the Old Testament taught about oaths. Okay, the Old Testament talks a lot about oaths. They talk a lot about making oaths to God, before God, to other people. But what they're doing here is they're abusing these oaths. They were, instead of using them to uphold truth, they were using them to basically tell lies. And what they would often do is they wouldn't do them under the name of God, right? Because they're trying to avoid judgment. So they would do it by heaven. They would do it by earth. They would do it by this and that and the other thing. They would try to avoid God because they're trying to avoid judgment because they're doing wrong. And so this is kind of what he's combating. And the Old Testament required that oaths be limited to very serious occasions, very serious things. People here were advocating that oaths could be used for anything, right? Just throwing them out there, making them common. And the result here was that there was foolish, meaningless oaths being taken that violated basic honesty. Back in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, says, "You must not swear falsely by my name, profaning the name of your God. I am Yahweh." How many times do we hear people swear on someone's grave? Or they swear with God as their witness? Or they're starting every statement with, "I swear this is true. Like, I promise this is true." This is the same thing they were doing back in this day. And so I recently met a young man, awesome young man, right? He loves the Lord. He is very bright, very, very charismatic. He's got a good personality. Loved him to death. But after I talked to him for a while, everything he would say, I can't remember the exact phrasing he used, but he said something along like, "I swear this is true. Like, I'm telling you the truth," I think is what he said this time. "I'm telling you the truth." And then he would start something. And I'm like, "Listen, man, was all the other stuff you told me lies?" And he said, "Well, maybe." He's like, "Basically, I have a problem with lying, with exaggerating, with saying this stuff." And so he's like, "Basically, if I didn't say I'm telling you the truth, then you may kind of disregard part of what I was saying." And I'm like, "Really?" And he's like, "Yeah." He's like, "It's really bad." And he was serious. And I'm like, "Okay, so I guess I'll start." And he's like, "Really, if I start telling you something that seems a little far-fetched, challenge me on it, because it probably is. I'm like, great, this is awesome. And so, you know, I was just like, okay, if you're working on it, that's good, but you need to get to the point where you're not saying, I'm telling you the truth before everything that's true, and then everything else may or may not be a lie. But this is basically what the people in this day were doing, and many people do this today. Many people still do this. It's a common part of their, you know, like, I'm telling you this story, it's unbelievable, so, you know, I swear on my mother's grave, or I swear on this or that or the other thing, and you're like, why, like, first of all, why are you doing that? Like, why would you swear on your mother's grave or your grandmother's or anyone else's grave? Like, I don't even know what the consequences are if you're lying, but it doesn't sound like a good thing, right? And so, you know, and swearing by God and all these things, people do this stuff, but when you get to this point where you have the reputation where you have to swear and make an oath for everything that you say, and your integrity is shot, okay? You are in a bad, bad, bad place. It's a dangerous place to be, and especially when we're involving the name of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:23 says, be careful to do whatever comes from your lips, because you have freely vowed what you promised to the Lord your God. When you're involving the name of the Lord, you better be careful, because you need to follow through with what you're saying and what you're promising and what you're vowing to do. You know, and this is why I tell people, well, do we do weddings here? Absolutely we do weddings here. We love to. Do I do weddings for unbelievers? Not usually. Definitely not without some kind of marriage prep sessions where I can at least talk to them about their faith and see where they stand. Maybe they don't go to church every week, but as long as they're not an atheist or something. Because I don't do professional ceremonies. I do religious ceremonies, right? I'm invoking the name of the Lord in the ceremonies that we do here. So when you make those vows, like, as much as two people are making them to each other, I believe they're making them to the Lord, right? And so that's what I tell people. I'm like, man, these vows are serious, right? The vows are important, they're serious, and we need to take them serious, because especially when we're involving the name of the Lord, the word tells us, be careful to do what comes from your lips. You know, for better or for worse, sometimes the worst days outweigh the better, right? Sometimes the worst days, you're like, man, this day, like, there ain't nothing you can do to make up for this day, right? But you made a vow to one another, okay? So you just push through it, you work on it, you keep going. For richer or poorer, you know, you see all the time where money separates people. It's like, well, for when we were rich, things were good. Now that we're poor, I gotta go find somebody else, you know? I mean, so there's all kinds of things that people do. They make vows in those circumstances, but they also just make vows in general, and then they break them like it's no big deal. So originally, you know, swearing or vowing was an attempt to involve the character of God. It was an attempt to basically involve the authority of God to support your claim, to support your promise. And again, it was for very serious matters, used on rare occasions. When a person would make a vow or an oath like this before God, they were actually required by law to fulfill these oaths and these vows. That's how it was in the Old Testament. They were required. Like, if you're making this vow, like, we're going to hold you to it. Like, we're going to make sure that you follow through, especially if it's involving the name of the Lord. So James's point here is that for Christians, all right, for believers, instead of making oaths and making vows all the time, instead of this being the mark of our integrity, right, what he's seeing here in the church is he's seeing this has become a mark of deceit. Because now it's like this young man that I met. Okay, so you didn't say that you're telling the truth, so are you or are you not? But instead of prompting confidence, it prompts skepticism, right? So instead of me thinking, okay, well, what he's saying here is true, now I'm thinking about all the things that he said before. Like, wait a minute, what was true and what was not? I'm a little skeptical about pretty much everything that he's told me up to this point. And so these people here dealing with oaths and vows, you know, they were quickly becoming nothing more than a society of liars, is what James is dealing with, right? People that are just like, they're throwing out these vows, they're swearing evasively, and becoming just liars. They've basically crafted it and made a fine art out of it. So he says, let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you don't fall under judgment. And what he's referring to is he's actually referring to a teaching that Christ made. This wasn't James is just like, this is a good idea. He's referring back to Jesus. So we're going to look at that. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 33 to 37, says, again, you have heard that it was said to our ancestors, you must not break your oath, but you must keep your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, because it's God's throne, or by the earth, because it's his footstool, or by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king, capital K, that's Jesus. Neither should you swear by your head, because you cannot make a single hair white or black, but let your word yes be yes, and your no be no. Anything more than this is from the evil one. Jesus is saying it's better just to not swear at all, okay? If you can just abandon that, things will be great, because your character should be of one that you have integrity to where everything that you say is taken as true, right? Like, I believe everything that you say to me. If I sit down with Ben and he's telling me something, like, I'm not questioning, like, is this true or is this false? You know, I'm like, I know that Ben has integrity. So when I'm talking to him, I'm just taking it as face value. Like, whatever he's telling me is true. I don't have doubts. I don't waver on it. Like, I'm trying to figure out if he's lying to me or not. It's because I trust him and because I know he's someone with integrity. But our speech ought to be as though we're under oath all the time. Like, that's really what he's saying is instead of, I swear, I promise, this is the truth. We as believers, we ought to be living our lives under oath, right? I've had the question asked before. When you go to the stand, hopefully I'm never in a trial, but you go to the stand and they have you put your hand on the Bible. I'm like, I'm not doing that. I don't know what happens if you say no. Does anybody know? Like, they just tell you you're dismissed or whatever. But I mean, I'm going to be like, no, I will tell the truth. Like, I'm not swearing by God. I'm not putting my hand on the word of God. Like, I'm just saying, I will tell you the truth. You can take it or leave it. But you know, we ought to walk in that to where we're under oath all the time. Now, in that kind of setting, basically, they don't know me, they don't know you, and they're trying to make sure that you're going to tell the truth, okay? But when you know people relationally, you shouldn't have to do that. Now, you know if someone is a pathological liar. You already know that, okay, if you've been around them. But just the opposite, you should know if someone is a person that walks in integrity. You ought to be able to discern that and sense that from spending time with them. But let your yes be yes, your no be no. Jesus said that anything more than this is from the evil one. Wow, that's a sobering thought. That anything more than that is from the evil one. In John chapter 8, Jesus says that lying is Satan's native language. Basically, like, it's what he does. He is the deceiver. He is the liar. And he refers to Satan as the father of lies. You know, if we're in Christ, who do we represent? Jesus, right? We're a representative of him. That means when people look at you, Donald, they should see Jesus. That's pretty high calling, right? It's pretty high standard to set. If they look at you and they see Jesus, do they have to wonder if you're telling them the truth? No, not at all. That's when I look at Ben, I see Jesus, and I'm like, I know he's telling me the truth. When people look at you, they're like, man, I know this guy. This guy loves the Lord. This guy follows the Lord. He's a real disciple. Like, I'm going to believe him. I'm going to believe what he says. Man, we are to look like Jesus. We were talking about this in an elder meeting recently about looking like Jesus and smelling like Jesus, and Ben had just come from work, and he's like, I'll tell you what, I don't smell like Jesus right now. I said, how do you know? They didn't even have deodorant back then, you know, but we ought to look like Jesus. We ought to smell like Jesus. Does this mean that we have to be perfect? No. I know, shocking, you know, because we all fail that test. Every single one of us fails in being perfect. But I tell you what, you ought to look more like Jesus today than you did yesterday. Now, I know even that is hard because, right, spiritual life sometimes is like this, okay? I know that. We should look more, but there's got to be a progression. I'll tell you that every one of you that I know that walk with Christ, I know that you look more like him today than you did when I met you. That's a good thing. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. I hope that you can say the same about me, that I look a little more like Christ today than when you met me. I know my mom can definitely verify that. I came out, brat. I came out crying, throwing a fit, you know, screaming, flaring my arms around. But we ought to have that progression. We are to look like Jesus. So consider who we look like whenever we're not telling the truth. We look like the devil. We look like the evil one. Consider who is influencing us whenever we lie. And as believers in Christ, we ought to be influenced by the Holy Spirit. But who are we being influenced by whenever we're not telling the truth? Satan. Consider whose language we're speaking when we tell a lie. Man, I tell you what, speaking in a heavenly language is glorious. I love the privilege to pray in the Spirit. But I tell you what, when we're lying, you're praying in the Spirit too. You're praying in the evil spirit. You're praying in the spirit of the enemy because he's infiltrated the camp. Now they're hard things, but these are truth. Okay? Consider whose language we're speaking when we lie. So again, integrity is a great thing. It's more than just telling the truth, okay? It's about being a person that has sound moral quality and honesty, something you can grow in. Zig Ziglar, if you've never heard of him before, he's awesome, written a lot of great leadership material, and he has like the coolest name ever, right? Zig Ziglar. First time I heard it, I was like, I think I heard Dave Ramsey mention him. I'm like, I don't trust anybody with the name Zig Ziglar. I mean, like, never hearing of the guy before, I don't really trust him because his name is shady. But then I got to looking into the stuff that he teaches, and he's an awesome, awesome leadership teacher, godly man. So he said this, Zig Ziglar, honesty and integrity are absolutely essential for success in life, all areas of life. The really good news is that anyone can develop both honesty and integrity. So the question is, how? How do we develop integrity? What do we have to do? So I've got a few things here I want to look at. And if you are already a person of integrity, listen, don't let the enemy fool you into thinking that you can't have more integrity. Okay? Don't let him fool you into thinking that you can't progress and you can't become more and more like Christ each and every day. Because I tell you what, the days when we screw up, it makes it seem like we're losing. Right? The days where we mess up, it makes it seem like, man, I don't look very much like Christ. Don't buy into the enemy's lies because Jesus paid for you on the cross and he has overcome the world. It's what we looked at last week, right? Waiting on the Lord. He has overcome the world. So be confident in who you are in him. And we're going to look at a few things here. The first thing we can do to increase our integrity is consider the things that we say. That's a good idea. Maybe think about things that we say or promise before we say them. How many times do we just spout something out and we're like, oh, I should have took that one back, right? We commit to do something and we're like, oh, I should not have done that. I don't have time for that. I do that sometimes. I'll agree to something and then I look at my calendar and I'm like, I can't do that. I'm double booked now. There's not two of me. But the first thing to do, consider the things we say, consider the promises. Basically, don't make promises that you can't keep. Okay, don't make promises that you can't keep. I've told before, Jason told me a long time ago about, like, you know, threatening. I'm using air quotes for those that are listening online. Threatening my children. Don't call DCFS. I'm just talking about, if you do that, I'm going to do this. If you do that, the consequence is going to be this. And he told me one time, he's like, don't you ever make a false threat. Right? Don't you ever make a false threat because they're going to challenge you on it. And then you're going to have to respond. And you're either going to have integrity and do what you said you were going to do, or you're going to be a liar. I don't remember if that's exactly the way you phrased it, but that's the way that I took it. And I was like, okay. And I made a couple of threats to my kids that were like, I really didn't want to do these things, but I had to. Like once I threatened it, I was like, I have to. I have a moral obligation to follow through with the consequences that I said they would get. And, you know, it wasn't always fun, but I've started, since we had that conversation, I've really considered the things that I promise to do, good or bad. Even if it's, if you do this, you're going to get these consequences, or if I promise to do something for someone, I really carefully consider those things. So we need to pray and consider the things that we agree to do, that we make a commitment to do. You know, there's a lot of things that we want to do. How many of you have way more things that you want to do than what you have time to do? I put two hands up for that. There are all kinds of things that we could do. There's all kinds of things that we should do. But how about thinking about what are the things that God wants me to do? How far down the list is that? There's wants, there's can, there's should. Where's the list of the things that God would want you to do? That's a good thing to do, is we're considering what we're going to promise and do. We have to evaluate our lives and make sure that we're not just doing good things, but that we're doing the things the best that we can for Christ, for our families, for the sake of our integrity. And then after you've carefully, prayerfully considered these things, then it's time to let your yes be yes and your no be no, right? The second thing is commit, all right? Once you've carefully considered promises that you're going to make, now it's up to you to commit to keep those promises. I knew this girl that I dated. She was always waiting on her dad. Always. I'll be home. He worked out of town. I'll be home at this time, 5 o'clock. 5:30 rolls around. He's still not there. This was like before texting and all that was popular, so she'd get a phone call. I'm sorry, I'm not going to make it until like 7, okay? 7:30 rolls around, still not there. Get a call. It's probably going to be like 9 or so. 9:30 rolls around, he's still not there. The next call is, well, I'm not going to make it home tonight. Now, if this happened once, it'd be no big deal, but I saw this happen over and over and over and over again, and I thought, he has no integrity. Like, he's not following through with the promises that he's making. Are other things getting in the way? Sure, work's getting in the way. When you do some kind of contract work and you can't really control your workflow, things get in the way. But he was making promises that he was not following through with. Once you have prayerfully considered your promises, man, you have to commit to keeping those promises even when it costs you. Even when it's hard, even when it costs you. Now, this doesn't mean you can never, ever cancel on somebody. Okay, sometimes things come up. I'm doing a discipleship group with a couple of guys, and I think we've each canceled once, but we made it very clear in the beginning, this is a priority in our lives. We are not going to just, I don't feel like coming today, so I'm not going to come today. It's like, if we're going to commit to do this, we're going to be here every week unless it's something that is pretty much unavoidable. But we have canceled a few times, and you know what? It was okay. Nobody's upset or anything, because we know we carefully considered making this commitment, and so now we make it. Even on weeks where we're tired, these other two guys work second shift, so we meet in the morning. They're tired when they get there. It's, you know, Tuesday morning, so the day after my day off. I don't feel like going back to work or getting up early and getting going, but I do it. We've made this commitment. So Psalm 15, verse 4, the second half of that says this about a person, who can freely enter into God's presence, a person who is pleasing to God, is, it says, one who keeps his oath even when it hurts. That's someone that's pleasing to God. It's someone who keeps their oath even when it hurts. David Jeremiah, many of you have heard of him before, he said, this was his definition of integrity. It says, integrity is keeping my commitments even if the circumstances when I made the commitments have changed. So if you consider and you say yes, you're going to commit to something even when it costs you. When you've made a promise and failed to keep it, there's something we have to do here to increase in integrity. You need to confess. You need to just admit that you failed. How hard is it for people to admit that they failed? This is, again, we're talking about integrity, because what do people do instead of that? They lie. Like, well, I had this, that, and the other thing, or, you know, this is why I couldn't, that, and, Because the real reason sometimes is like, you know what, I was tired. But instead of I'm tired, it's like, well, I've been throwing up all night. Like, you haven't been throwing up all night. You're just tired, man. Just say you're tired and you're not going to be there. But we have to admit when we failed, we've all broken a promise at one time or another. You don't, again, there is nowhere in the Bible that it says that you are going to be perfect. You're expected to strive for perfection. You're expected to strive to have integrity. But you know what? We all break promises from time to time. And when we fail and we drop the ball, it's absolutely essential to our integrity that we're honest about it. You know what? I signed up to clean, you know, the foyer this month and I forgot 3 of the 4 times. I'm sorry about that. You know, whatever. Just instead of just like burying it under the rug and I hope no one notices, you know, do something about it. But we see people are just like, I just want to sweep this under the rug. Instead, I'm going to make excuses because it's easier to do that than to admit that we are wrong or that we broke a commitment. But it doesn't end there. After admitting the failure, we have to resolve to change, to improve, to regain integrity or increase in integrity. And so we need to show that we're committed to a pattern of keeping promises, even though we sometimes fail. So this fourth thing is the most important, okay? For every, you can apply this to every aspect of life, submitting to Christ. Submitting to him. You know, we not only need to commit to growing in integrity, but we need to be enabled to grow in integrity, right? It's not, you can't just will it into action. Like, I'm going to grow in integrity. I'm going to do everything in my power to make this happen. Man, no, we have to be enabled to grow through our relationship and our surrender to Jesus Christ, right? This is where all good things come from, right? When I have the desire to lie or to cover up or to hide something, right? That's not because of my connection to Christ. That's because of my disconnect. That's because I've decided I'm just going to separate myself. Like, I'm going to do this on my own way, the way that feels good to me, the way that's easy for me. We have got to be connected to the vine. In John 15:4, Jesus told his disciples, he said, neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Listen, you don't have the ability to grow and mature in your spiritual walk without being connected to Jesus Christ. You cannot change for the better in your spiritual life without being connected to Jesus Christ. These are facts, okay? You can get a good job without being connected to Christ. Been there and done that. That really isn't that hard. Some of you that may not have a good job, you might be thinking, well, it's pretty hard for me, but it wasn't for me, right? I worked hard. I got an education. I found a job. And you know what? Later on, I realized God's hand was in that. I realized his blessing and all that. But you know what? I've had the good job because you can work hard and you can be successful by working hard. But when we're talking about your spiritual growth, you cannot do it apart from Jesus Christ. It's not possible. You can't work hard enough to grow. You can't work hard enough to change. You know, I love that there's programs like Alcoholics Anonymous and all these type of things that they help people for the better. But I tell you what, without Jesus Christ in their life, we see so many of those people fall right back in. They relapse. They may go for years, months, whatever. And we need the power of Jesus Christ in our lives because that is what brings true and genuine change, right? True and genuine change, it comes from confession, but then it comes from surrendering to him. We can't radically improve if we don't abide in him. We cannot be Christ-like if we're not also Christ-filled. Christ is our ultimate source for growing in integrity, both by his example and by his power. Man, I tell you what, I would not be the person I am today without the power of the Holy Spirit in my life. I wouldn't be. There's no way. There's no way that I'm this good at acting, okay? And you know what? I still got a lot of work to go. The Holy Spirit's got a lot of work to do. But I tell you what, I don't understand how people fake it, right? I'll tell you what, for me, integrity has become a little bit easier with this job. You know what? I'm the same person at work and at church. That was a joke. You can laugh. I am. I'm the same person at work and at church. It's made it easier. praise God, the job I had before I was around godly people. But you know, here, it's like, you know, I work with Christy, Ben, and Mark, some of the deacons and board. You guys are awesome people. You make my job easy because I'm not dealing with people that are trying to tear me down and bring me down all the time. But you know what? Our ultimate source is Jesus Christ. He's the ultimate source. About wrapping up here, Jason, actually, if you guys could come up. Proverbs 2, verse 20 and 21 says, "So follow the way of good people for the and keep the path of the righteous." So follow the way of good people, keep the paths of the righteous, for the upright will inhabit the land, and those of integrity will remain in it. Being righteous, right? Seeking the Lord. I mean, that will get you to inhabit the land. How many of you want to inhabit the land? This is the land that God has for you. This is basically having God's kingdom, but it's the integrity that will keep you in the land. Right? You can be righteous all day long, and you can get into the land, but it's integrity that will keep you in the land. You will remain in it. Biblical virtue of integrity points to a consistency between what's in the inside and what's on the outside. A consistency there. Again, it's that fight, the battle, the spirit versus the flesh. But it's the things that we do. Like, you can't work your way into heaven. How many of you know that your integrity alone can't get you to heaven? Right? Just like your good works can't get you to heaven. Joyce Meyer, I think somebody else has said this too, but she said integrity means that you're the same place in public as you are in private, but it's even more than that. Integrity is being connected to the vine. It's being connected to Jesus. It's allowing him to make change in your life. Remember, enabling for change. You know who's in charge of that? You. You're in charge of the enabling. You decide, am I going to let God work on me or am I going to resist? You know, we're supposed to have the shield of faith, but I think so often we have the shield of resistance, right? Like, I'll take blessing, God. Please bless me. Bless my finances. Bless my family. I want my kids to be good. I want my spouse to be faithful. I want them to be perfect. But if you're going to start working on me, I'm putting up the shield of resistance. Man, what we need to have, the shield of faith is not to block out God. The shield of faith is to defend ourselves against the wiles of the enemy. Against God, your armor is down, right? You allow him to come in. You allow him to infiltrate, to minister to you, to change you. Famous Rocky quote in Rocky 4. Right? If I can change, you can change. Everybody can change. Right? But you got to have your guard down to the one that can bring change. Right? You can change. I can change. Listen, there's some people that I know that they really do think that what I do right here is a show because they think I know who that punk was. And they think that change is not genuine. Like, it's not. There's no way that somebody can change like that. They're right. There's no way that I could change like this. But I serve a God who does mighty, incredible, amazing things, who uses some of the biggest outcasts and the biggest losers all through history to do great things because it shows his power. It shows how mighty he is. It shows that he has overcome all things and he can do whatever he wants. And there's nothing that you can do about it. So today, if you would stand with me, this is what the call is today. I'm going to ask Mark if you'd come down and be available for prayer, and Gwen, would you? If you want someone to pray with you today, for men, I'd like you to go to Mark. If ladies, I'd like you to go to Gwen. But this is what we're asking today. If you have trouble with integrity, if you're like, you know what, I've tried and I've tried and I tried, and I just can't. I can't tell the truth, or I like to stretch the truth. You know, lying's best friend or brother or whatever is exaggeration. Exaggeration is terrible. I hate exaggeration. And you know what? I used to do it pretty bad. When I'm away and I'm at a church of like 400 people and they ask me, how big is the church you pastor? You don't know how bad I want to just add up everybody that's ever been here since I started. You know, it's a lot better to say, you know, a couple hundred or 150 than it is to say like 60 and I'm counting kids. You know, exaggeration will get the best of us. If you need help with that, I want you to come. I want you to get prayer. If none of that applies to you, the call today is to, man, I'm going to put my guard down. Not for the enemy, but I'm going to put my guard down that I've had up against the Lord. And I'm going to allow him to work in my life and to do what he desires to do. Me and Christy will be down here if we have couples or families that would like prayer. Or if these two get swamped, you guys can come to us. But if you would bow your head in prayer and let's just ask the Lord to have his way with us for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the ability to change, to walk in integrity, to have that moral character, to have that honesty, Lord, that it can be embedded in who we are. It can overcome our character, but it's only by your power that we can have that change in our lives. And I pray for each and every person in this place right now, myself included, the worship team, Father, that you would reveal to our hearts if there are areas that we have been shielding from you, if there are areas that we have been holding back and saying, God, you can have anything but not that. And I pray that today that you would prompt our hearts by the working of your Spirit, that you would call us down to pray. Call us down to receive whatever it is that you have for us today. And Lord, I pray for those who have not been walking in integrity. Lord, I pray right now that you would just reveal to their hearts that, God, that you do have the power, that you can help them to overcome by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you are the creator of all things. You are the restorer. You are the healer. You are the great physician. And we just declare that right now in Jesus' name, Lord, that hearts be opened to change today. And we just ask you to have your way with us right now. To each and every person here, you know who needs what. We just pray that you would do your work today. Change our hearts, change our lives, that we can look more and more and more and more like you each and every day. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you want prayer, come on down.